Next, we're reading from God's Word. We're in the book of Genesis, chapter 37. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Now, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then, behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. This time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." And he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This is the word of the Lord. Today we're going to talk about envy. Envy is it's all about wanting to move up, and envy is resenting moving down. And have you noticed how much of social media, how much of it feeds on envy, on jealousy, on wanting what other people have, of noticing, envying the life that I don't have, but it's depicted. How many of the things and the images, the posts, they feed a curiosity, and not just a curiosity, but also a discontent about someone else's happy family, someone else's gorgeous partner, their luxury life, their prestige that they enjoy among their peers that I don't have, and the algorithm just will serve whatever will keep you scrolling. One thing that studies do state, lots of time on the screen correlates with higher rates of depression. And some of that depression perhaps comes from a profound sense of what you lack. The friends that you lack, the places and the possessions that other people enjoy, and you've only seen it. Over the last few years, there are some videos that I follow, and I just have to make a guilty pleasure confession about this. These videos involve wristwatches, but it's not really, they aren't really about watches. The videos are about people who collect wristwatches. And they're not just watches, but they're people who collect inordinately expensive wristwatches. And almost all of the watches, they strike me as being unattractive, gaudy, and severely overpriced, and I'm actually horrified at the concept of wearing on your wrist, buying and wearing a timepiece that costs as much as a house. But I'm fascinated by them. I'm fascinated by the obsession. I'm fascinated by this quest for satisfaction that these people who are depicted, these watch collectors. And for me, if I'm honest about it, part of the draw is jealousy. I look at these people and I judge them. I look down at them. I'm snobbish about them. I judge them as, well, they're just, look how immature they're acting, getting all obsessed, consumed with, like, how to tell the time. They're just not worthy. They're unworthy of having the money to spend, the time to spend on that kind of thing. They're slaves. they're idolaters to watch collecting, and I keep coming back. To watch them, to criticize them with my eyes, it's just my disdainful jealousy, if the truth be known. Now, we look at three things in the text. We see, first of all, the destructive power of envy. The destructive power of envy. Then secondly, we see the downward path of elevation. The downwards path of elevation. And then thirdly, how humility is the only way up. So the destructive power of envy, the downward path of elevation, and how humility is the way up. First of all, the destructive power of envy. And so you kids who are here and you're trying to take notes, what is envy? How would you define envy? Well, here's one definition that's, I think, very helpful from our Wednesday night kids Bible classes. Envy is wanting something so much that it disturbs your inner peace. Wanting something so much, it disturbs your inner peace. Like, I see that they eat out every day at lunch, but I'm just scraping dollars. I want to eat out at lunch, but I don't. I see that you have some advantage, and I want that advantage. So you can envy people for their popularity, and it starts to bother you. It disturbs your inner peace that you don't have the popularity that they have. You can envy people for their children. I wish I had children. I wish I had children like that. I wish I didn't have the children that I have. You can envy people for their possessions. You can envy people for their privileges. It all comes down to you see deep inside, you see that you don't have, and it robs you of inner peace. Now, what's the connection between, we've thrown about these two words, jealousy and envy. What's the connection between jealousy and envy? Jealousy relates to envy. They're very related. They overlap. Jealousy involves envy, but specifically jealousy especially resents the other person. Jealousy has a person in view. Jealousy resents the other person for their advantages. So there's envy involved, and you resent the person for what they have. Envy focuses on the object, the advantages that you want, and jealousy turns it into hatred of a person. And maybe even the object of your desire, it just becomes completely occluded, and it's not even in focus anymore, and you just hate the other person. And maybe in your corporation, you sense something like that. There's a pressure towards jealousy. Maybe you work in a corporation, but you work as an entry-level employee. And you look at those managers, you look at the executives, and you despise them. Maybe in your school, you see the sports stars. You see the kids who have the higher grades. You see the artists among your peers who are getting awards, and you're like, I'm not going to even take that. You resent their success. It can happen even not just in school, not just in work. It can happen in ministry contexts, right? You see someone who has a more prominent pulpit. You see someone who has some relief work. And they are reaching hundreds of people. And in 3 years, you've reached maybe a dozen people. And you become jealous. And the jealousy, it robs you of joy. And it can turn your heart cold and start to grate every time you hear them doing well. And you start becoming vindictive and nurturing a jealousy towards your brothers and sisters who have the bigger reach than you do. So our text is full of envy and jealousy. And we've been looking at these 12, we're going to be looking now even more about these 12 sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob. And between these 12 brothers, a huge degree of jealousy develops. Verse 11, our final verse in this passage, it says, his brothers, Joseph's brothers, envied him. Among these 12 brothers, the 10 are jealous of this one brother, Joseph. Joseph has a younger brother, Benjamin. He's not really in the picture at this point. These other 10, at least, they envy him. And it's not just that they covet Joseph's talents. It's not just that they covet Joseph's property or his position. It's turned into jealousy. Because of what Joseph has, they hate him. They hate him. The text depicts the emphatic hatred that they have. Three times in this passage, it says that they hate him. Verse 4, they hated him. Verse 5, they hated him even more. Verse 8, they hated him even more for his dreams. What is it that provokes this jealousy in them? How do these brothers come to hate one of their own? And while we're just looking at this, I mean, let's just step back just for a little bit and ask, is there anyone that you hate? Is there anyone that you border on hating? Well, let's see what were some factors in their jealousy and their hatred. First of all, we see this. Here's one of the factors in their jealousy, in their hatred. Jealousy for them, jealousy was a recurring familial problem. In that family, jealousy was a recurring problem. Their jealousy had become a generational sin. Remember that there was this jealousy between the grandmothers, between Sarah and Hagar. Remember that there was jealousy between the mothers, between Leah and Rachel. Remember the jealousy between the uncles, between Jacob and Esau. And now for this third generation now, jealousy passes down once again. You know, it's when you look at this, there's something that's just very normal and very human in this fallen world. It's worth asking the question to ourselves. Do you have any idea for your own family, culture, your own family details, any idea of what your family culture passes down from generation to generation? And maybe now you become the generation before you. There's great value in being able to identify and acknowledge patterns of sin, generational patterns of sin. For some families, maybe it's not jealousy. Maybe for some families, there's a spirit of pride that passes down. Maybe for other families, there could be a pattern of abuse. Maybe it's hidden. Harsh treatment passes down from one generation to the next generation. For some families, it could be addiction. It could even be incest passing from one generation to the next. Does your family have generational challenges that were handed to you, and now they're your generational challenges? You know, there's for all of us, there is one thing that all of us absolutely pass down. One generational problem all of us share, and it traces to the very beginning. It's sin. It is sin. It's that internal tendency to break the rules. It's that internal tendency to resist God. You see it when little kids, you don't have to teach them. They will resist their parents, and bigger picture, we are resisting God. We come that way. It's that generational tendency in us to live a self-preoccupied life. You know, when Adam sins at the very beginning, Romans 5 tells us that sin and death passes down to every generation of human beings. All of us inherit the sin and the guilt of Adam and Eve. And so we're not surprised. We shouldn't be surprised when other specific things afflict generations in our own families. They're just specific instantiations of the sin and the guilt that passes down. Now, for this family that we're looking at, jealousy was one of their recurring familial problems. Another factor in their jealousy and their hatred, there was not just jealousy, there was also family favoritism. Family favoritism. Verse 3, Israel, that's the God-given name for Jacob. Israel, the father, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And it repeats that. Of these 10 sons, it's saying, Joseph, though he was among the youngest, Joseph was the father's favorite. Now, back in Genesis 30, we learn that Joseph is next to youngest of all the 12 brothers. And you know, you could probably imagine and picture how that would be. Sometimes parents harbor a soft spot for one of the children, and especially they harbor a soft spot, greater sympathy for the youngest child. But it's not right. Children need the full love of the father, the full love of the mother, no matter where they are in the birth order. The oldest needs the full love of the father. The youngest needs the full love of the father. And it's not just where you are in the age. It's true of the smart children and the average children and the struggling children. The smart children need the full love of the father and the mother. Those who are intellectually or academically a little behind, they need the full love of their father and mother. And it's true of boys and girls. The boys, the sons need the full love of their father and mother. The daughters do too. You can just imagine how awful it would be to grow up and hit that day one day. Maybe you're 8, maybe you're 18, and you suddenly realized, I don't have the full love of my father or mother because I'm a girl, because I'm a boy, because I'm bright, because I'm not so bright. If you lacked the love of one of your parents, you know what the pain of that's like. And maybe even worse, if you once had the full approval and the adoration and the love of your parents, and something happened and you lost the love of your parent, you know the pain of that. Maybe you even resent them for that. Parents should give each child full love. Parents should not withhold any degree of love from any of their children. Unequal love causes unequal treatment. Unequal love leads to neglect. Unequal love can lead to resentment. But when here you see favoritism, uneven love, that is something that plagued this family that we're reading about. And it was another one of the generational sins that just kept recurring in this family. Remember how Isaac favored Esau. And remember how Rebecca favored Jacob. And remember how Jacob favored Rachel. As a human being, you were made to need the fullness of a father's love. Places like Acts 17:28, speaking of God, for in him, in God, we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. All of us are sons and daughters of God, but the fall and sin estranged us from our Father in heaven. And if you lack this fullness of this Father's love, if you lack the fullness of a Father's love, you will look for it somewhere else. You will look for it in something else or someone else. You might look for the love that you're longing for from your father. You might look for it in success and achievement. And that's why you drive yourself so hard and why you sign up for too much. You might look for it in sex. You might look for it in something that tells you you have worth, that you're wanted in this world, that you've got safety in this world. You're looking for the approval of your father. And the planet is filled with people living as orphans. The planet is filled with fatherless people. I need approval. And so maybe I can try to find it by grinding it out in my achievements. I need security. And so maybe I will work way too hard to try to build enough buffer so I can just be safe. I need an identity. I need to know who I really am. So I'm going to dig deep inside and fruitlessly try to figure out who I am. When we do that, when I do that, we're living as orphans every time that I try to spread the story to others of my great insight, my great achievement. We're looking for someone to give us that approval, that love that comes from our Father. Every time that I'm living as an orphan, every time that I start just self-reflect and I just feel terrible at myself, I think, look at this week, look at this month, look at this last year. I've got nothing to show for my life. Nothing that's worthy of this approval that I need, I'm looking for. You need a father. You need a father without favoritism. One more factor in this family's jealousy and hatred. It's the moral and the future superiority of Joseph. It's the moral and future superiority of Joseph. Not only did Joseph receive the father's favoritism, Joseph was morally superior to the rest of them. These brothers, from what we've read in the other passages and what we'll see even in future passages, these brothers were immoral men. These brothers were cruel. They were angry. They were sexual prowlers. And it's almost like Joseph is the one good egg in a carton of bad eggs. And not only that, the bad eggs despise the one good egg.
So that's part of what's going on here. Verse 2, when Joseph, he's younger. He's still high school age. He's 17. He works in the family business. They do livestock. They do ranching. Verse 2, Joseph makes a site inspection to report to dad. And Joseph, he looks at what's going on and he has to go back to dad and he brings a bad report about his older brother's behavior. I mean, what were they doing? Maybe they were getting high on the job. Maybe they were bullying. Maybe they were bullying the animals. Joseph saw it and he said something and they hated him for doing that. They despised him for his moral superiority. Not only did they despise his moral superiority, they despised his future superiority. You've got these two dreams in verses 5 through 10. Genesis, God sends key dreams to warn people. He sends key dreams to forecast and foretell his plan to people. In this case, Joseph gets two dreams, both of them with the same message, both of them foretelling the same thing. What are they foretelling? What are they predicting in these dreams? The prediction is this: everyone will bow to Joseph. That's the message of the dream. In this dream about the wheat sheaves, these 12 bundles of harvested wheat, each one of those bundles of wheat represents a brother. And the 11 bundles of wheat submit and bow to Joseph's bundle. And what the reader realizes is that one day, about 20 plus years from now, Joseph, during a time of worldwide famine, Joseph is going to engineer a wheat surplus when everyone else is lacking. And these brothers will literally come and bow to him, asking for some of the wheat surplus. But they hate that Joseph tells them this dream. And, you know, maybe, we're not sure, maybe Joseph should have just kept it to himself. You know, some things that the Lord gives us, it's really just for us. It's not meant to be broadcast yet. Maybe he was unwise. Maybe he was indiscreet and a bit naive. But that didn't justify. It didn't justify their hatred. Now, the second dream has the same prediction about Joseph, the young one, being elevated over the elders. In his dream, it's the sun, the moon, and the stars. All of them bow to Joseph. Clearly, it's forecasting how the brothers are going to bow to him, but also even his own mother and father, his parents, will bow to him. And now, you need to hear a little bit of the shock of this like dream from Joseph. In that patriarchal society, in that society where they observed primogeniture, the eldest son would inherit the double portion. In this dream insults their honor. Joseph is the younger, but his elders will bow to him. This is an honor and shame culture. Verse 10, even his father, who already favors Joseph, even his father rebukes Joseph. He says, this is really over the top. This is too much. You tell us that you are going to rise even above your parents? But even as Jacob says that and maybe complains a bit by it, the father, Jacob, he respects the dream. Verse 11 says, Jacob, the father, he puzzles over this. He ponders over the dream. He's a little bit like Mary, the mother of Jesus. You remember later on, Mary receives these amazing words of exaltation from the angel, and she wonders what it means. She ponders the words of God, even though she doesn't fully comprehend them. Now, three questions out of this. Three questions you can ask yourself. Joseph reports the bad behavior of the brothers. How do you react when your bad behavior comes to light? How do you react when your failure, your error, your wrongdoing comes to light? How do you react? When someone points out your laziness? When someone complains that you're being harsh? When your spouse tells you that you hurt him? When your spouse tells you that you hurt her? When your mother confronts your attitude? These brothers, the way they responded, they despised the one who criticized. Do you defend your sin? Do you defend your sin, or do you humble yourself and do you confess your sin? Well, these brothers despise the person who pointed out their sin. The other question, do you hate your accuser? Do you hate your accuser, or can you thank your accuser? Galatians 4:16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, I tell you, there was a time many years ago, and the person's not here, where I knew this young man who was going to try to do something that would require a really high degree of character and responsibility. And I knew the person well enough, and I loved them, but I thought, there's some things I'm really concerned about, and I support the person in this, but they need to know that this is something that's got to get worked through before they could ever be in that position. And I kind of shudder to look back at what I wrote, but I tried to bring that hard truth in love, and I thought, oh, I don't know how this is going to go. I was just shocked. The person was this fabulous example. He said, I know that was hard for you to tell me. Thank you for telling me. Thank you for telling me. It was a great example for me. Okay, so a second thing you can ask yourself, though. Joseph promoted above his brothers. How do you respond when others promote above you? How do you respond when you're passed over and others advance ahead of you? It could be your brothers. It could be your boss doing that. Are you able to rejoice with those who rejoice? Or do you hate and envy those who go higher, who rise higher? And do you hate and envy those who are handed more? I mean, isn't it the case that all of us, really, all of us have a little bit, at least a little bit of entitlement inside us? I deserve better. I should have more respect. Is there a root of bitterness that's just starting to take root inside you? How do you respond when you're passed over? Third and final question about this. To whom do you refuse to speak? To whom do you refuse to speak? Verse 4, it says that these jealous brothers, they hated Joseph so much that they could not speak peaceably to him. They couldn't say a kind word, a hospitable word to him. They gave him the silent treatment. If they did speak, their voice had a tone. Their words were barbed and prickly. They wanted his downfall. And that's why it was hard for them to speak peaceably to him. Is there someone in your life whose downfall would cheer you up? You hear that they get laid off, and that really brightens your day. Someone that you despise, and really the truth is, even if you wouldn't say it, you would rejoice to hear about their misfortune. Just remember, we all come back to this. Remember Proverbs 24. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Jealousy will turn you into Gollum. Now, we've looked at the destructive power of envy. Next, and briefly, let's look at the downwards path of elevation. The downwards path of elevation. For the remainder of Genesis, the text focuses on these 12 sons of Israel, and Joseph gets a lot of the attention. One of the recurring themes in his life is this: divine selection. Divine selection comes with divine demotion. Divine selection comes with divine demotion. From the very start, these dreams tell us that God has selected Joseph for great things, to rise above all of his peers. But there's this recurring pattern that emerges for Joseph and really for God's people. Divine selection, God's selection of one from among the many, God's selection comes with his demotion. Matthew 20, verse 26, Jesus says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Do you desire to be great? Do not desire greatness. Let God select you for greatness, and if he does, expect him first to lower you. For example, God selected Joseph for international greatness. God selected Joseph for international greatness, but first, God would humble Joseph. It's the way of God. Abraham and Sarah, also chosen by God in the covenant. But first, they would endure decades of infertility struggles. And they would struggle with infertility in a time when, in a culture where children meant everything. Jacob was to receive the preeminence over his brother. But first, Jacob had to live exiled, away from the family, estranged from the family for 20 years. And then think of Jesus. Jesus, the chosen one. That's the meaning of Christ. Jesus, the chosen one for greatness. He must first suffer these things to enter into his glory. Hebrews 2:10 summarizes the necessity for those whom God chooses to first descend into suffering. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting. It's the way of God. It was fitting for him, Jesus Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain of our salvation, with all his grandeur, the way of completeness and perfection, had to be through suffering. If you sit here today and you are a follower of Jesus, and so many days your life feels like a mess, your life feels like losing, not winning. You live life and you feel like you're always behind while everyone else is getting ahead. It's like maybe the lived experience of being hated by your siblings. And you wonder, is this how being chosen by God works? Joseph, as we will see, he's going to face not only hatred from his brothers, he's going to face betrayal. He's going to face unjust slavery. He's going to become a victim of human trafficking. He's going to be framed at work. He's going to be forgotten in prison. But all that loss, all that suffering had to happen to make Joseph fit for the greatness that God would hand him. And at the most significant level, above all of that and any of that, Jesus, our Lord, Jesus, our elder brother, he had to complete a lifetime, a life course of suffering and degrading treatment, and his humiliation fulfilled his selection as the chosen one, the Christ. He was humbled for us. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you want to live a good life like Jesus, expect persecution. Expect persecution from your own flesh rearing up against you. Expect persecution from the devil who seeks to devour you. And expect persecution from the whole world who cares nothing for the agenda of Jesus Christ. It will be this way. Could the path of God's choosing for you be a path of scarcely ever being noticed by anyone, ever being recognized in this life, of being passed by in life, like you're the slow car next to the fast lane? Could the path of God's choosing for you be a broken family? Not a family of honor, not a family of respect, but a family with all kinds of tension and drama and dysfunction. God may lower you, but it doesn't mean he didn't choose you. God may lower you, but it does not mean he doesn't love you. We've looked at the destructive power of envy. Now let's look at how humility is the way up. How humility is the way up. In our text, they hated how Joseph compared. And maybe Joseph even hated it too. Maybe Joseph hated the way he was comparing. You know, the text tells us that one of the great triggers for their hatred and for their jealousy, it was this robe, the robe, the special coat that the father, Jacob, gave to his special young son. It was a robe that designated honor and favor, maybe by the cut of it. Maybe it had these long sleeves that only the great one, the elevated one, could wear. Maybe it was by the colors in it, and the colors signaled a place of elevation. Well, whatever it was, Joseph received that coat, and Joseph wore that coat of honor And later, Joseph wore that robe to go check on the brothers again while they were doing business. And so this coat, it would have been like, for those of you who have been in the armed services, that robe was like some of those pins and some of the patches that go onto your uniform. Your wings or your dolphins pinned onto your uniform. Those jealous men felt like for Joseph to wear that, Joseph didn't deserve that. Joseph didn't deserve the great love of the Father, and they were jealous about it. Jealousy will destroy you, and jealousy will destroy others. But here's what you need to see. In the gospel, Jesus was jealous for you, and it destroyed him, so that you could have the robe of honor, so that you could be lifted up to the place of honor with the Father. Jesus was jealous to have you for himself, to save you from your generational sin, from your own sin, from generational dysfunction. And instead of his jealousy destroying you, Jesus said, let me be destroyed instead, in their place. His death on the cross, in our place, for our sins. And that robe, what about this robe? Jesus had his robe of honor stripped from him, so that you could wear the robes of righteousness by faith. Jesus wore the robe of your shame so that you could wear the robe of his righteousness and his honor. Did your parents have favorites? And now you're just searching and you're living your life longing for some kind of parental approval that you never had. If you believe, you are wearing the robes of Jesus' good life, and God is pleased with you. You're wearing the robes of approval of the Father already, if you believe. And if you've got that, if you have those robes, you don't envy others. You have no need to envy others. You don't resent what they have, because you already have all that you need. Those brothers burned with jealousy over Joseph getting the robe and getting the preference of the Father. But if you believe, you've got the robe. You wear the approval of your true Father in heaven. And so let me just close with one final word about how this applies not only to us as individuals, but how this can apply to us in our place in society as the Church of Christ. In the moral teachings of the Bible, in the Ten Commandments, the Tenth Commandment especially speaks about envy and jealousy. It teaches us not to covet anything belonging to another person, not to covet their property, not to covet their position or their family, their beautiful spouse. And the Tenth Commandment has special application regarding those who are poor and oppressed. The Westminster Catechism summarizes the scriptures like this. The Tenth Commandment requires full contentment with our condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all good which is his. What's that saying? It's saying you're content with what God gives you, even if it's low. And it means towards those who are above you, you don't rejoice when they fall. And it means towards those who are below you, you make an effort to improve their state and to protect them. You work for uplift. You work for uplift. And that's the opposite of jealousy, isn't it? You're trying to put into others. You're trying to give others from what you have that they lack. Here's the opposite of jealousy. Deuteronomy 15:11. The poor will never cease out of the land. You're always going to have the poor. That's one thing that's not going to change until Christ comes. The poor will never cease out of the land. Therefore, because of that, I command you, open your hand to the needy, to the poor in your land, for he is your brother. Can we do that, church? I think you're doing it, church. Keep on. Work to improve the state of those with less. I think we can. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we marvel that you didn't come to people who had something to offer you. All we could offer was our sin. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you for the gift of repentance. We believe. We repent. We thank you for Christ, our righteousness. And we pray, Lord, that we would not feel like we lack anything that really matters, and that we would sense the richness of what we have that's going to last forever in Christ. You've been good to us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.